We appreciate your presence this morning. We're happy that you're here and that your health is good enough that you're able to get out and to worship God. We've been edified this morning and singing praises to God and the prayer and study of God's Word. We like study at this time on the subject, the measure of a strong church. Certainly, we want this church to be a strong church, to be faithful to God, to be pleasing to God. And we want to turn to the Word of God to find out the measure of a strong church. In Ephesians 6 and verse 10, the Apostle Paul, writing to Christians, he said, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." And so God wants us to be strong in the Lord. And it's up to each and every member to be strong in the Lord. For this to be a strong church, each one of us must be strong in the Lord. For Christians to assemble to worship God is very important. The Hebrew writer in Hebrews 10:25 said, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, so much the more as you see the day approaching." And so it's important that we assemble to worship God. We want the church that we assemble with to be a strong church, to be pleasing to God, to be acceptable in the eyes of God. The New Testament times, there were many good and strong churches, strong congregations of God's people. But there were a few congregations that were weak spiritually. We know the church at Corinth for a period of time were weak spiritually. They were carnal-minded. They had division. They had many problems. The church at Ephesus, we read in Revelation 2 and verse 4, they left their first love. And so they had been a strong church, but then they left the love that they once had. And then, of course, the Laodiceans were lukewarm. They thought they were rich, increased with goods, had need of nothing. But they were wretched, miserable, poor, and blind, and naked in the eyes of God. And so we don't want to be like the Laodiceans or like the Ephesians when they had left their love. What is the measure of a strong church? Some consider it on the basis of the building or the lack of it. A lot of people think, well, there's a beautiful building that costs them millions of dollars to build, and that must be a strong church. Or they might see a congregation, they meet in someone's home, and they say, well, they must be a weak church. But you know, we can't go by the building to determine whether or not a church is weak or strong. The number of people in the church does not determine whether it's a strong church. Some churches have thousands of members, but are they pleasing in the eyes of God? The number of programs that a church might have, their classes and all the things they might have. A lot of people consider them a strong church. A church can have a large, fancy building, many members, all kinds of programs, and still be dead spiritually in the eyes of God. A better measure is when we think of the church in terms used in the Bible to describe the church. We're going to consider these terms this morning: the body, the family, the temple, the kingdom, and the bride of Christ. Yes, we can measure whether or not a church is strong when we study these things. A strong church is one that functions like a body. Of course, we know the physical body functions, and each member is important. Each member is needed in our physical body. Well, the church is the body of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 27, "Now you are the body of Christ and members individually." The church is an organism rather than simply an organization. You can have organization, but still not have life. You might have a dead body. The foot bones connected to the leg bone. There used to be a song years ago about this, different bones connected to another. But this could be said of a corpse as with a living body. Yes, the body of Christ has many members. not all have the same function. As in our physical body, each member, each part of our body has its own function and is important and needed. When I was a young boy, they thought, well, all the children need to have their tonsils taken out, as though the tonsils were not important. My brother and I, we had our tonsils out. But now you don't hear about it very often because they realize there is importance in the tonsils. In Romans 12, verses 3 through 8, Paul says, "For I say through the grace given to me, to everyone that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God hath dealt to every one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them." And so we're members of the body of Christ. Each member has certain gifts and abilities. And as the writer says, let us use them. Let's use our talents, let's use our gifts, our ability in serving God. We are the body of Christ, the church. Every member must appreciate his or her function. And in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 14 through 19, says, "For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be?" And so every member of the body is important. Every member is needed. Yes, there's no big I's and little U's in the church. We're all needed. We're all important. We're all to function and use the ability that God gives us. Every member must appreciate the functions of others. Love one another and appreciate one another. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 20 through 22, "But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. I cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary." And so those, he says, that may seem to be weaker are necessary, are needed, important in the body of Christ. Yes, the body must have members who fulfill their functions. I have work to do. I have things that I need to do. Each one of us need to do the things that God wants us to do. We must fulfill that function. Growth occurs when every part does its share. Yes, when a strong church is when all the members are functioning, doing that which God would have them to do. Ephesians 4, verse 15 and 16, "But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." Yes, every member effectively working, doing their share, doing our part, will make a strong congregation. A body's strength is affected by weak and inactive members. And so it hurts the church when there are members that are not active, that are not doing their share, using their abilities. How each of us functions as a member of the body affects the strength of this congregation. A strong church is also one which loves like a family. Yes, the church is the family of God. We're children of God. The church is the household of God, as Paul writes in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15. "But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And so here Paul calls the church the house of God. It's the family of God. The church is God's family. Do we think of each other as a family? In 1 Timothy 5, verses 1 and 2, Paul says, "Do not rebuke an elder man, an older man, but exhort him as a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger as sisters, with all purity." And so here Paul is picturing the church as a family, fathers and mothers, brothers and sisters. Yes, we are in the family of God. And of course, in the family, we love one another and treat one another as God would have us to. A strong family is one where there is concern for one another, where we care for each other, your needs, love for one another. Yes, when a family is close and knitted together in love and unity, it brings happiness. The church at Thessalonica was a good example. They were a family and they loved one another. In 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 9 and 10, "But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed, you do so toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more." And so here Paul wants them to increase their love. They loved one another, but there's always room for growth and to love one another more. In 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 3, says, "We're bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other." And so their love was abounding or growing toward one another. And so we're a family of God, brothers and sisters in Christ, and we're to care and be concerned with one another, help one another. To develop a sense of family requires a willingness to get to know one another. And so it's hard to get close to someone if you don't know them, you're not with them. Take advantage of opportunities to spend time together. As congregations grow, it becomes harder to maintain a sense of family. How well we love one another will be true measure of the strength of this church. And so to have a strong church, we're a family and we're to love one another. A strong church will also be one that praises like a temple. Yes, temples of old were built to glorify the being to which they were dedicated. Solomon built a temple to God. In praise to God, a beautiful temple was built where they worship God in that temple. The design of the structure itself was designed to praise. The sacrifices and services rendered in worship also praised the one to whom the temple was dedicated. They offered up sacrifices to God and praised God in the temple. The church is God's temple today. We praise God through the church. We're both the temple and the priest who offer spiritual sacrifices to God. In 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16 and 17, says, "Do you not know that you're the temple of God, that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are." And so Paul says that we are the temple of God and we're to keep ourselves holy and we praise God in being the temple of God. Also in 1 Peter 2 and verse 5, 1 Peter 2 and verse 5, "You also as living stones." And so each Christian is a living stone that makes up this house of God, the temple of God. It says, "are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And so he says we're a holy priesthood who offers up spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God. And so the church is God's temple today, and we offer up sacrifice and praises to God. Our purpose is to proclaim the praises of God. In 1 Peter 2, verses 9 and 10, notice here, Peter says, but you're a chosen generation. You're chosen of God. A royal priesthood, a royalty, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. And so we are a chosen people, a holy nation, a royal priesthood, a special people to God. And so we praise God in being a special people. How do we offer sacrifices and praise to God today? By lifting our voices in song and prayer. In Hebrews 13, verse 15, therefore by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. And so we praise God in singing spiritual songs to him, giving thanks to God. By doing good deeds, we're praising God. In Hebrews 13, verse 16, but do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. And so when we do good and we share with others, we help one another, it's a sacrifice to God that pleases him. Also offering ourselves as a living sacrifice to God. We don't offer up a lamb as a sacrifice, or a turtle dove, or animals, but we give ourselves as a sacrifice to God, a living sacrifice. In Romans 12 and verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And so we offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. How each of us praise God with our voices, our body and service is a true measure of this church and praises to God. Let us be careful not to despise the name of God. We serve as a temple and priest. We notice in Malachi, the first chapter, verses 6 through 8. Here in Malachi's time, the people were not praising God. They were not worshiping God acceptable. Notice here what is written. A son honors his father, a servant his master. If then I am the father, where is my honor? If I am a master, where is my reverence? Says the Lord of hosts, to you priests who despise my name, yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? You offer defiled food on my altar. But say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? When you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably? Says the Lord of hosts. And so this is what God's people were doing back there in Old Testament times. Offering the lame and the blind and the sick in sacrifice to God. We're to give God our best in living sacrifices. Also, a strong church is one that submits like a kingdom. As the church, we're privileged to be in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. We notice the Colossians were in the kingdom of Christ. A lot of people teach the kingdom is not yet come, it's not yet been established. But notice here, the Colossians were already in the kingdom. The kingdom is the church. In Colossians 1, verse 13, He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of His Son, of the Son of His love. Yes, they had been in the power of darkness, in the kingdom of Satan, but they had been conveyed or transferred into the kingdom of God's Son. Notice John the Apostle, he was in the kingdom. In Revelation 1 and verse 9, I, John, both your brother and companion in tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, who was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. And so John said he was in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. A kingdom suggests a king to which subjects submit to obedience. Yes, unfortunately, many churches are more like the kingdom of England, where the king or queen is only a symbolical figurehead. The true decision-making power is in Parliament. And so many churches are like this. Yes, they don't listen to the king. A strong church is one in which the citizens, the members, submit to Christ the King. Yes, we're citizens in the kingdom of Christ. He's our King. And whatever He says goes. In Colossians 3:17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Whatever you do, He says, do it in the name of Jesus by His authority. Have authority for what we believe, teach, and practice. Jesus, our King, is our Lord and Master. In Acts 2:36 on Pentecost, Peter says, Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. He's Lord. He is Christ. He is the Messiah. Luke 6, verse 46, Jesus said, Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Why do you call me Lord and then you don't do what I tell you to do? Jesus has all authority, and if we love Him, we'll obey Him. In John 14, verse 15, Jesus said, If you love me, keep my commandments. And so a strong church, the citizens, the members, obey the King. How each person submits to the Lordship of Jesus Christ is a true measure of a congregation. Is a congregation practicing those things that Jesus tells us to practice? Are we doing the things that Jesus tells us to do? Are we adding to or bringing things into the church which there's no authority for? Also, a strong church is one that is pure as a bride. Paul thought of the church as a bride. Christ is the bridegroom. The church is the bride. In 2 Corinthians 11, verses 1 and 2, says, Oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly, and indeed you do bear with me. He says, For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. And so here Paul the writer says he had betrothed them to one husband. To be betrothed was even stronger than being a person going to marry another. Yes, one that had been betrothed to Christ, one that has a responsibility to be pure and chaste. Yes, a person may promise to marry another, but to be betrothed was almost like being married. Christ thinks of the church in the same way. Ephesians 5, verse 25 through 29. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. No man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth and cheereth it even as the Lord the church. And so Christ loved the church. He gave himself for it. It says, sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. The word I was trying to think of before was being engaged. Betrothed was stronger than being engaged. Jesus loved the church and offered himself, enabled her to be pure and holy. Yes, John was told of the future marriage of Jesus and the bride. In Revelation 19, verses 6 through 9, it says, and I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, as the sound of mighty trumpetings, saying, Alleluia. For the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come. His wife has made herself ready. And to her was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. Yes, the church is the bride of Christ. The bride has made herself ready. She was adorned by the righteous acts of the saints. As a bride awaiting marriage, we must maintain our purity. A strong church is when members live pure and holy lives, are faithful to God. First, in baptism, we're cleansed through the blood of Christ. When you're baptized, the blood of Christ washes away your sins. In Acts 2:38, Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And so when you're baptized, you're cleansed from all your past sins. And then when we have sinned, we must repent and confess our sins and pray to God that he'll forgive us. In 1 John 1 and verse 9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so as the bride of Christ, let's adorn ourselves, keep ourselves pure and holy. We also maintain our purity. We must keep our bodies under subjection. In 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 27, Paul says, but I keep under my body, bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. And so Paul says we must keep our bodies under subjection, self-control. Revelation 19 and verse 8, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Jesus is the bridegroom. He's pure and he's holy. And so we must keep ourselves pure and holy, being the bride of Christ. In a strong church, the members keep themselves pure and holy. In conclusion, the measure of a strong church functions like a body. Yes, Christ is the head of the body. We're members. And each member must function and do the will of God. This makes a strong church. Like a family, we're brothers and sisters in Christ. We love and we care for one another. It makes us a strong church. Praise like a temple. Yes, we praise God in the sacrifices we offer, giving ourselves and sacrifice to God. Submitting like the kingdom. We're citizens in the kingdom of Christ, and we obey our King. He's our Lord and our Master. A strong church is one that is obedient to the King and follows his instructions. And then pure as a bride. A strong church is when the members all live pure and holy lives and are faithful in their service to God. And so each member does his or her part will have an effect on the measure of this church. Are you doing what we can to make this church strong in the eyes of the Lord? Are we faithful members? Are we praising God? Are we keeping ourselves pure and holy in the eyes of God? And so we want this to be a strong, faithful congregation and please God. And so we need to put these things into practice. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, we want to encourage you to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, to become a child of God, that you might have that hope of eternal life. To become a Christian, you must hear the word of God. Faith comes by hearing. You must believe in God and have faith in God. Then you must repent of your sins. You must give up your sins, turn away from your sins to God. And then confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. He's our Savior. And then be baptized. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. In baptism, you come in contact with the blood of Christ, and he'll cleanse you from all your sins. The Lord will add you to his church. Then be faithful, and heaven will be your home. And so if you're subject to the Lord's invitation, why don't you come now while we stand and sing this song.
We have heard the joyful sound, Jesus said.